Travis made mention of praying about us getting our own place, and we've talked about this for a long time. And some may be saying, well, why don't we just go get something? Well, because we're following the Lord, and we believe that He has a place for us, and He will direct our steps, and He will direct our paths, and He will make it very clear. And that doesn't mean that we just sit and wait for somebody to give us a phone call, hey, we have a place to rent. No, we're looking. So if you know somewhere that's for rent or that's for sale or something, let me know or let somebody know. More than likely, we've probably already explored it, but that doesn't mean that we have it for sure. So keep your eye out for that, because we don't want to be a place that, oh, this week we're at the theater, next week we're at the Benson Center Gymnasium, and then the following week we're back here. And the reason we're not here next week is because there's a graduation party, and if you would rather go to a graduation party, they would probably be fine with you coming as long as you give the graduate a gift. But we'll be at the gymnasium in the Benson Center because that's where they wanted to put us next week, so that's where we're at. We'll enter through the front main doors of the community center. We still won't have children's church, but we will meet collectively in the gymnasium. They'll have the chairs and all of that set up. So at 10 o'clock next Sunday there. I know Travis already said that, but I want to make sure that we're missing some folks, so maybe we need to make sure that we let our brothers and sisters know and let our guests know where we'll be next week. So this week, obviously today is Father's Day. We don't have gifts to shower upon the fathers, but if you're like me, I'm not a big gift guy. Some of you guys might be like, shut up, because I love getting gifts. But I'm not a big gift guy. I like to give gifts, but I'm not a big receiving gifts guy because I'm like, take that money and do something else with it. But my family, man, they showered me with gifts yesterday. They bribed me because this week is Father's Day and my birthday, so they bribed me to open my own gifts early. But then I didn't get my bribe. I didn't get my cookies that they said, if you open them today, they were more excited about me getting my stuff than I was. And so eventually, I might get some cookies out of the deal too, right, Delaney? I love cookies. Now, gifts in the form of cookies, you can drop them at 102 Friendship all day long. I love cookies, so especially homemade ones. Okay, so we have some pretty amazing dads in our body, and we have some pretty amazing guys that are about to be dads, right, Noah? And it's so exciting, and I've got to experience what it looks like for a man to become a dad in the recent weeks, the past week, as Brady and Carson had their baby, and I hadn't got to see him until Friday, and they surprised me when I got home from work. They were there, and I didn't really care about seeing Brady and Carson. I wanted to see Reed. And he was there, and man, it was like this is the greatest gift for a father to be a grandfather, to be able to see and put my hands on that baby. And I was talking to Rick and Dina. They wouldn't leave him. When they left, they said that they had to take Reed with them, but we were willing to babysit, but they wouldn't allow that to happen. But It's totally different to see your children grow up and then become a dad as well, and it really excites me. So, we're just a bunch of ordinary guys doing extraordinary things for God, coming to know Christ after. For me and Annie, come to know Christ after we closed the baby making factory. We had done a lot of damage in our children's lives as we were raising them in the world, right? We didn't know Jesus, and luckily enough, they were young enough that we could instill the word into their lives. We still had some time, but we don't know what it's like to be born again believers and to be able to bring a life into this world and to raise them up in the way they should go from day one. But God, man, because He's rich in mercy, because He loves us, and He has a desire to see all men repent and all men to place their faith and trust in Him. Man, He showed us that mercy, and we were able to instill the word and to train up the child in the way they should go, so when they're old, they shall not depart. And we were able to see that in the lives of our children because of how awesome He is. No matter how bad we tried to mess it up, no matter how terrible of a father I was to them before I met Christ, man, God's mercy was enough. God preserved mine and Annie's marriage through a lot of tough living before Jesus saved us. And I know that it's because God desires for there to be a mother and a father both, right? You know, nearly 19, I looked the stat up. Nearly 19.7 million children do not have a father in their home in the United States of America. It doesn't seem like that much when you think of the U.S., but nearly 19.7 million kids don't have a father in their life. They don't have a father to teach them things and to be there for them. That more than one in four in every children are without a father present in their life. That's staggering to me. Some of you in here might have grown up without a father, and man, I'm sure that was tough. But here's the thing. There's a lot of deadbeat guys out there. There's a lot of deadbeat guys out there, but because you know what? It's easier to run. It's easier to run away from the problems. It's easier to run away from the responsibilities. It's easier to run to go and do the things that you want to do, that you desire to do. It takes all of the pressure off the guy and places all the pressure on the mom that's left behind with the children. Oftentimes, the man would rather just run away from the problems because it's just simply easier. You know, I'm thankful for a man in my life that came into my life at a very young age, and I've shared this before, but my dad didn't have to be my dad. But he chose to marry my mom knowing that she came along with baggage and that he was perfectly fine with that. And he became my dad at a young age, and he's the only dad that I know. And man, I'm thankful for him because he instilled in me some great things. How to work hard, how to be a good dad, how to be a man. And he instilled that in me from early on. Today in the text that we're going to be in, I want to see what makes a great dad. You know, anybody can be a father. Anybody can make a baby. Most guys can. But what does it mean to be a dad? What makes a man a real dad? It takes things for this to happen. There are things that God has to teach and instill into a godly man to be a dad. What we have to remember to do is to look at the things the way that God looks at them. Through the glasses of the Lord. We have to take off the worldly glasses because, man, as a dad, what do we want to do? We want to teach our kids, man, you need to work hard, you need to go to school, you need to get your diploma, you need to get a good job, you need to do this, you need to do that so that you can succeed in this world, so that you don't have to live on the street. And all of those things are really good. But if that's all we focus on, dads, if that's all we focus on, we have failed miserably. We have, because we've missed the most important thing, and the most important thing is instilling the Word of God into the lives of the next generation, those that God has entrusted us with, taking that and teaching them how to live what the Word says. Not what the world says, but teaching them how to live what the Word says. And we need to do that, and we're only given just a short amount of time to do that. But yet we waste so much of it because we're so focused on, man, we got to teach them how to succeed in this life. When all we have to do is teach them how to succeed in the Word, how to have victory in Christ, what a relationship looks like, to live that out for them, to see, not so that they can just mimic that, but so that they can desire that. So they can say, man, I want a relationship with God like my dad has. I want a relationship like, man, because it's real. In the time that we have today, I want us to be challenged, fathers. Moms, you're just going to have to sit by and you're just going to have to listen because today it's for the dads. I want us to focus on when we've been talking about these character qualities of what it means to be have godly character in an ungodly world. And today we're going to look at what it means to have God have the qualities of a godly father, of a godly dad. What are these qualities? And these are just super simple. There's five of them that we're going to see today, but they're just so simple. But yet I believe that we miss them so often because we get focused on the wrong things. I want to look at these five qualities that a father should possess to function as a great father to the children that God has given them. Maybe today you're a guy and you don't have any kids. Well, maybe someday. Or maybe, you know what? Maybe you're a dad to someone that you don't even know. Maybe you're impact in their lives because they don't have a dad. A lot of us have impacts on the youth's lives today more than any other person in their life. The greatest need in our society today is for dads. Not fathers, but for dads. Those that will rise up and assume the responsibility that God has given them, the role of the responsibility in the family to be the man. Those that will realize the impact that they have on their children, both good and bad. Today, I just want to look at the good, because nobody wants to talk about the bad. The things that are to be present in order to have the character of a good father, a good dad. Turn with me in your Bibles to Micah chapter 6, verse 8. And this verse here really impacted my life early on in my walk with the Lord. And we were doing a Bible study, and this is the verse that we started in. And as I was praying this week that God would reveal to me what to speak about today, what to share out of His Word, He just kept bringing Micah chapter 6, verse 8 back. And this is going to be the text that we bounce out of today. And we're going to spread our wings throughout the Word today. But this verse right here is powerful. And I love this verse. In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, and some of you might be like, where's Micah? It's right after Jonah. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. It says this. He says, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. To walk humbly with thy God. Remember that. Let's pray. Father God, today I pray that the words that are spoken through the lips of myself, God, would be Your words. And God, that You would just empower me through the power of the Holy Spirit to just speak what You have for me to speak today. And God, that we would be changed, that maybe some of us in this room today as fathers need to become dads and need to become more personable with our children and need to really become a godly example to impact their lives for eternity. And God, I pray today that as we look through these five things that You've showed me in Your Word, Father, that You would bring those to life and that You would expose those to us where things need to change. Maybe where we're falling short. But God, You're rich in mercy and You are there to show us and to guide us and direct us in the way we should go. And God, I pray that our hearts would be tuned to that today. God, we thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I want to look at five things that a godly dad does. Five things. Maybe you're saying, well, you know what, I'm a godly dad. Well, I want you to take these five simple things. These are super simple, and really these should all be present in our lives today as believers. But maybe they're not, or maybe they're weak, and maybe there just needs to be some changes that happen. But the first one is, a godly father or a godly dad, and really this is all about dads because, like I said, anybody can be a father, but a godly dad loves God. Well, duh, you can't be godly if you don't love God, right? A godly dad has to love God. This has to be the number one love in your life. Not a love, but this has to be the number one love in your life. Because a lot of times we would all say, I love God, but I also, you know what, I love my wife more. Or I love God, but I love to work really hard more. I love God, or I love things more. If God is not the number one love in your life, then you're out of balance, you're out of whack, and the rest of everything else means nothing. So a godly father, a godly dad, loves God more than anything. More than anything. And is willing to sacrifice whatever it takes for that love. The Word of God is very clear. Because anything that we worship more than God is being lifted above Him. That is sin. We shall have no other gods before Him, right? So the question that we need to ask is this. What is your time spent doing? What is our time that God gives us? And this goes for all of us, not just the dads in the room. What do we use the 24 hours a day? Yes, we have to sleep a few of those, because if not, we won't get anything done. But what do we use our time doing? And a lot of us, we could fill out a whole sheet because we are super scheduled and super diligent to accomplish tasks that are set before us. And man, we can just check things off the list. But where is God? Where is your relationship with God in that list? How big of a chunk of that list is the Lord's? And this is God is convicting me of this because, man, sometimes we get so wrapped up in the things that are going on and work and family and all of this other stuff that God becomes just kind of on the sideline in our lives. And we don't spend the time that we should with Him. We read our couple verses a day and we get on down the road because we got things to do and people to see and lists to check off. But where does God, what time does God get in your life? Because if we truly say, I love God more than anything, that should be reflected in the amount of time that we spend with Him. It really should. That should be revealed in the relationship being lived out in your life. Oftentimes, we can get so wrapped up in our work. I can get so wrapped up in my work, and my time can be so consumed by this, it can truly affect and will affect my relationship with God. It will. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, if you look at that with me, Matthew 6:33. Oftentimes, we get all out of balance. We go looking for answers and guidance and comfort in all the wrong places. But in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What do we go running to, church? Dads, what do we go running to when things get hairy? When things are going awry in the home? When things are crazy and our schedule's so packed full? What do we go running to? Where do we go to find our comfort? Before I met Christ, I had a lot of comfort items in my life that I went running to. And they all failed me every time. It was a short amount of satisfaction that only lasted for a moment, and then it was gone. And then the next day, I went chasing after something else. When now, I have God in my life, and we have a personal relationship with Him, and He's sitting there, He's like, man, I'm all you need. But yet, sometimes you go running elsewhere. We need to seek ye first the kingdom of God. We need to seek God's direction and His counsel and His, man, what about God's ideas for our life? We don't like those because they're painful and they stretch us and they grow us and they take us and do things with us that we don't want to do. They change the way that we train our children. They change the way that we are a husband or a father. God changes us and we don't like that. We go running to everything besides the one thing that truly is going to be honest and shoot us straight, which is the Lord, the Word of God. The Bible tells us to seek ye first. Seek to be with Jesus. Seek to have a personal relationship with Him. Maybe there's somebody here today or that's listening today that doesn't have a relationship with Jesus and they're seeking all the wrong things. And they can't figure out why their life's so wrecked and why things are so awry in their life. It's because they're not seeking a relationship with Christ. It's got to be personal. It has to come before anything else in the world. And we have to seek, dads, to grow closer to Him daily. Not weekly, not monthly, but daily. But we waste so much time. We waste so much time doing nothing that matters. You know, oftentimes we're judged as a father by the way our children act, right? And then there's some truth in that. Like, whew, that boy doesn't get no spankings, right? Their dad just lets them do whatever they want. Or there's just no discipline whatsoever or whatever. But what we need to look at a father is to see how they act. To see how they react. To see how their relationship with Jesus is. Because not always does their children represent who they are. Not always. When you look at a dad, can you see Jesus in them? A godly father loves God. Remember that. You're going to see that relationship being lived out. If your relationship with God is out of whack, then every other relationship is going to be affected by this. Because when I, maybe there's a sin in my life that's, man, it's just wreaking havoc. Maybe it's a little sin or maybe it's a big sin. But guess what that does to the relationships in my life with my brothers or sisters or my children or my wife? Man, it changes everything. It wreaks havoc. And it just makes a big fat mess out of everything that's going on. And you guys know what I'm talking about there, because if there's something that is not being confessed before the Lord, if there's something that we're hiding, it's affecting the way that we can operate. It's affecting how we can be a dad. Maybe today you're running from God. Maybe today you have no desire to live godly. Maybe today God has you here for a reason, and maybe you can't figure out why there's no peace in your life. I can't figure out why my life's a wreck. In Isaiah 57, verse 20 and 21, it says, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up the mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." Settle the matter between you and God first. Don't go and try to put a Band-Aid on your relationships and whatever else is going on. Go to God, get to the heart of the matter, repent, and get right with Him. And then, man, let Him go to work. Let Him mend the relationships. Let Him fix things. His relationship has to matter the most. A godly father will have a great relationship with God first. A godly father, number two, is a godly father loves, a godly dad loves his wife. Maybe, you know, some dads don't have a wife, but a godly father, a godly dad loves his wife. And what is loving your wife? To husbands, most of the time, that is a physical type of love. And you know what I'm talking about. Touchy-feely, whatever, enter into that you want. But love is more than physical. And we have to remember that. It has to be more than physical. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, of course. Lay your eyes on this. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 33. Husbands, love your wives. There it is. How though? Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. That he loveth his wife, he that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bone. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Real love seeks to meet the needs of the other person. Not a love that seeks the needs of the one doing the loving. Right? What can I get out of this relationship? What can I get out of loving my wife? What kind of reward am I going to get if I show my wife some love? That's not love. That's selfishness. But to love our wives, dads, to love our women, right? To love her like Jesus loves us, sacrificially, doing whatever it takes to bring happiness, to bring peace, but most of all, to bring the word into her life. To wash her with the water of the word. To be there spiritually. To be that rock. Not the rock of Christ, but to be that rock, right? What is real love, though? We can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we know that that chapter is the chapter of love, and we can see that, and though, you know, in that chapter, you're like, well, I've never seen the word love in 1 Corinthians 13. That word charity is also, that means love there. But for sake of time, we're not going to read that chapter. But go there. Maybe you need to see what love is. What is true love? Go read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. See that. Here's what you got to remember, dads. When it comes to loving your wives, your children are watching how you love her. Okay? This is coming around. Your children are watching how you love their mama. Okay? They're seeing how you treat her. And guess what they're going to do when they get a woman in their life? They're going to treat her and love her like they've learned to do so. It will happen. It's just, that's what happens. Little boys want to be just like the daddies, right? They want to do just the same thing. They're watching and they're learning. Even if we think we're not teaching, we are teaching by the way that we're acting. Your sons see how a man ought to treat a woman by how you're treating their mama. You know, romantic actions are not an abandonment of your manliness, right? We love to embarrass our children by showing our love to each other. They're like, oh, this is so gross, right? Maybe it's just snuggling on the couch or smooching in the kitchen, whatever. I'm not going to get rated R on us or anything, but they see that, right? It's just an outward expression of how much we love each other. They're watching. And to be romantic with your wife in front of your children shouldn't make you like embarrassed. Open a car door, pull up the chair for a dinner, make the bed, do some laundry, clean up after yourselves, right? Because man, we are not good at that. We make a great big mess and we're like, honey, there's a mess on the floor. You know what? She's like, the vacuum's in the closet. What if we made a mess and we cleaned up the mess without saying, honey, what if we just did it? That's showing love as well. I like to vacuum like once a year. I do. It's satisfying. Maybe it's more than once a year, but I do like to vacuum, especially when we get a new vacuum because they're super awesome. And you're like, man, this thing, you got to be the first one to use it. Or if you change the filter out in the vacuum, you know what I mean. Maybe I'm just weird, I don't know. But the little things, dads, husbands, go a long way. The list is endless of what we can do to show our love that way, physically. But most of all, we need to love our wife like Jesus. And that's going to take sacrifice, and it's going to be painful. It's going to be seem impossible at times. Just remember what Jesus went through as he was going to the cross, because he's like, man, this is painful. This is going to be impossible to get through. But it wasn't, because God was with him. So when we're faced with those uphill battles that we're like, man, this is going to be super hard. This is going to be super tough. These decisions that I have to make as the dad or as the husband are going to be tough. But you know what? I have Jesus, and he's going to show me the way. Jesus loved us enough to go to the cross and to die. How about we die a little bit to ourselves to be a good dad or to be a good husband? A godly father, number three, loves his children. They go hand in hand. And I know these are mixing together, but Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says this. It says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Before I knew Jesus, this young man sitting right here, Jackson, I could provoke him to wrath so fast. I knew how to push his buttons. I knew how, and you know what, even after I knew Jesus, sometimes I push his buttons as well. And I would provoke him to wrath. And God would remind me of this verse. Hey, what are you doing? You're not doing him any good. You're not doing them any good by provoking them to wrath, because you're just enraging them. Oftentimes, love is compared to providing a roof or providing food to someone. And one thing that God has taught me early on was to be there for my kids. Because to be a dad, you're going to have to sacrifice certain things that you like to do to be there for your children, right? Because they like to be involved in a lot of things. And we kind of kept the reins pulled back a little bit on that You know, we're not playing four sports at one time because it's just not possible. But as a dad, I would sacrifice, but it wasn't like a sacrifice. It wasn't. I loved to be there. Sports was huge in my children's lives, and I loved to be there to coach them and to invest in them and to invest in those other boys and to just be there for them and to be there for Delaney. And I had to sacrifice maybe some of the stuff that I wanted to do to be there for them, but it wasn't like a sacrifice. What you don't want to do is miss out on on their childhood. Because before long, they're going to be making babies. Before long, they're going to be married off. They're going to be doing their own thing. And there's no second chances. There's no do-overs when it comes to time. And it's going to mean sacrificing the extra overtime at work. This means that you're going to have to sacrifice hanging out with the guys so much, maybe. Maybe not so much fishing. This means that you're going to have to be there when they fall. And when they need somebody to talk to have those awkward conversations. We want our children to feel comfortable to talk to us and to run to us instead of running to others. And as a father, there's going to be times of discipline, right? And we have to do it biblically. Discipline shouldn't come out of anger. Sometimes it does, but we shouldn't. It shouldn't. And if you turn to Proverbs chapter 13, the Bible is very clear. It's not fuzzy. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24 says this. It says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." Disciplining our children is not a bad thing. Teaching them right from wrong. If you touch that, you're going to get burnt and I'm going to spank you. Yeah, right. Empty threat. No, we need to do that. But Proverbs chapter 23, if you turn over a few more, in verse 13, it says this. It says, "Withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him," we used this a lot when our kids were little. "You won't surely die from this spanking," okay? "Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shall deliver his soul from hell." And that's not saying you beat Jesus into him, but what it's saying is it's just a form of discipline, and it's okay. But you don't do that out of wrath and anger like you're going to kill somebody. There's a time to do that. We have to get our emotions under control and deal with the problem at hand. And also, fathers, that, like I said, don't provoke your children to wrath out of your own wrath. Don't let your anger become theirs. Be a good, godly example to them. Show them what it looks like to walk with Jesus. And that's easy when things are good, but what about when things are bad? Our children should want nothing more than to spend time with their dads. The quality and quantity of time means a lot to our children. You know what? They see our time as love. They see us sacrificing some time to spend with them as love, because it is love. They see that they matter. When was the last time that you spent real time with your child individually? When was the last time? We have to make this a priority, because it's the little things that make the lasting impressions. And I've learned this, and I'm still learning this, and I'm almost out of time. We don't have time, but in Luke chapter 15, you can see a story, and you can see some amazing love from a father to his son. You should read this afternoon, dads. Because the son messed up. Son's like, "Hey, I want my, you know what, can I get my inheritance early? Can I hook a brother up," right? His dad's like, "Okay, here you go." And the son goes and lives frivolously. Does whatever he wants to please himself. And then there becomes a famine in the land. And the son's like eating the straw with the pigs, and man, is living a bad life. And he's, you know what, he sees the servants of his dad and how he could, you know what, he's like, I'm just going to go back and work for my father. Because at least I know that I'm going to get some food because I'm starving to death. And it says when the father fixed his eyes on his son coming from afar away, you know what, he forgot about everything because he loved his son so much. They forgot about how big of a knucklehead he was and how all the mistakes that he had made. They had a feast. He loved him like Jesus loved him. Well, dads, we shouldn't hold things over our children's head because they made a mistake, because we make mistakes. And Jesus forgives us. Why can't we forgive them? We need to remove that whatever we're holding over our children's head. And I'm not saying that some of it's not just, right? Because obviously our punishments are correct if we do something wrong. But to hold it over their head for so long, this dad said, man, I just want my son back. Number four is a godly dad is a man of integrity. A man of integrity. Remember that verse that we started with in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He that showed me, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. To have integrity is to display on the outside what is on the inside. What I mean is living what you say. What God is, what He's interested in is not the offering, but He's interested in the offerer. He's not interested in what we can give Him. He's interested in what's in us. A person's character and behavior means far more to God than gifts and the things that we can offer Him. But yet we try to do that, to gain favor. Those that lack integrity try to cover this by giving and doing other things to cover up the lack, to make themselves look better on the outside. And we've all probably done this. Fathers, we're role models. We'll get to that one next. But what I've noticed over the years is this. Our children don't desire to be like their fathers anymore because of the integrity that's in the father's life. Why is this? Why are we lacking integrity? It should permeate every area of our life. People should see Jesus inside of us. They should see that we are real, just as real on the inside as we are on the outside. The people in our workplace, the integrity of working an honest day's work, fulfilling promises in the home. When we say we're going to do something, follow through and do it. In personal business, prompt payments of our obligations, fulfilling what we owe. In our relationships, being there for other people. And being committed to fulfill your commitments. And the fifth one, that was a short one, the fifth one is a godly dad is a role model of God. Not a role model to God, but a role model of God. Others should see Jesus in our life. And then they should desire that type of relationship because they can see it being lived out before them. And they should desire that in their own life because it's real. So I want to ask a question. We need to ask ourselves a question. Do my children see me loving Jesus? Do they see me spending time with Him? Do they see me actively pursuing Jesus in my life? And do they see Jesus as the number one priority in my life? If you can't answer yes on these questions, then we need to repent. It's time to get our priorities in line. There's no magic potion that can make this happen. We can help one another, but we have to desire this in our lives. And we have to desire to make Jesus the priority, the number one. Each one of the dads here today are special in one way or the other. Each one of us have some sort of talent. Each of us have something unique about us. But are you your child's role model? Are they desiring to be like you? Or are there so many other people that are impacting their life that they're like, that's who my role model is. That's who I desire to be like. You know, I want to be like Michael Jordan. I want to be like whoever. And it's cool to have those kind of role models. But dads, we should be the role model. We should be living that. There's a song. It's a worldly song. Forgive me, though. And I'm not going to sing it, but I'm going to read you the lyrics to this song. And it's a country song by a man named Rodney Atkins. And it wraps all of this up. You think you're not a role model. You think your children aren't watching you. I'm going to read this. It's called Watching You. Some of you may know it. Some of you might have to go home and listen. It's a long song, but I'm going to read it anyway. It says, driving through town, just my boy and me, with a happy meal in his booster seat, knowing that he couldn't have his toy till his nuggets were gone. A green traffic light turned straight to red. I hit my brakes and mumbled under my breath. As his fries went a-flying and his orange drink covered his lap, well, then my four-year-old said a four-letter word that started with S, and I was concerned. So I said, son, now where'd you learn to talk like that? He said, I've been watching you. Dad, ain't that cool? I'm your buckaroo. I want to be like you. And eat all my food and grow up as tall as you are. We got cowboy boots and camo pants. Yeah, we're just alike, hey, ain't we, Dad? I want to do everything you do, so I've been watching you. We got back home and I went to the barn. I bowed my head and I prayed real hard. Said, Lord, please help me help my stupid self. Then this side of bedtime, later that night, turning on my son's Scooby-Doo nightlight, he crawled out of bed and got down on his knees. He closed his little eyes and folded his little hands and spoke to God like he was talking to a friend. And I said, son, now where'd you learn to pray like that? He said, I've been watching you, Dad. Ain't that cool? I'm your buckaroo. I want to be like you and eat all my food and grow as tall as you are. We like fixing things and holding mama's hand. Yeah, we're just alike, hey, ain't we, Dad? I want to do everything you do, so I've been watching you. With tears in my eyes, I wrapped him in a hug and said, my little bear's growing up. He said, but when I'm big, I still know what to do. Because I've been watching you, Dad. Ain't that cool? I'm your buckaroo. I want to be like you. Eat all my food and grow as tall as you are. Then I'll be as strong as Superman. We'll be just alike. Hey, won't we, Dad? When I can do everything you do, because I've been watching you. That, my friends, is so true. Because it wasn't that long ago, though I'm an old dude now, that I could remember as a child looking up to my dad, watching how he did things, and then mimicking them. And then you know what? Watching my children do the same exact thing. Dressing alike, saying the same stupid stuff that we say sometimes, doing the same stupid stuff that we do some. But what about the good things? Do they see us loving Jesus? Do they see us? And do they, you know what, even if it, as a young child, they're just mimicking that? Even if they're just, man, they're just pretending because they see Dad living a life that loves Jesus? You think that's not going to impact their future? You're crazy, because it is. How we act is going to impact their life. They're watching us because for some reason, while they're young, they think we're cool. And then they realize that we're not so cool. You know what? That may be a country song, but it's a powerful message to the fathers in this room. And I want you to go listen to it. There's no cuss words in it. There's no profanity. There's nothing. Go listen to that song today and think about how your kids are looking up to you. And think about how your kids, and some of you have grown kids, but think about how your kids are watching you. and how they're desiring to walk and talk and act just like you. Think about what kind of role model you're being in their life today. Because you need to be a role model to point them to Christ. Remember that today. We're challenged today to do these things. To love God more than anything. To love our wives, to love our children, to have integrity, and to be a great role model. We need to do that today. We need to do that because it's going to, man, it will change the way that we raise our kids. It's not too late, but we need to be ready. Let's pray.